or loves that which God has declared evil, how can he at the same time love that which is holy and good? And it just don't work that way. And so it's called the will of man. And there's been debates about the will of man is free. And man is, they say, a free moral agent. I have books written by Primitive Baptist ministers at home, and they say it's true, the will is free. You are free, the will is free to choose. It just, to will something is to choose something. In other words, this morning when I got up, I willed to come to Reedsville. I chose to come. I could have chose not to come. I could have called and said, I just can't make it today. I had that freedom to will to come, to choose to come or to not to come. And that there's no power outside of me dictating for me to will everything that I do. My will is free in that sense to do that. But people will to do that, they choose to do that which appeals to them. And you choose to do that which pleases you. And so your will is subject to your nature, to who you are and what you are. And so if you have a sinful nature, and by nature you love sin, or are a sinner, or do sin, well, then you choose to do that. You're free to do that. And if you love, if your nature is such that it loves sin, that it chooses to do that, then because it's its nature to do that, it will not choose God. And that's why the Lord said, you cannot come to me except my Father which sent me draw you. And the reason why is not because you want to go and he won't let you. That's what some people claim, that's what you're preaching when you say that. But the problem is you don't want to because of your sinful nature. It's true sometimes we choose those things that we don't particularly like, but it's because of a end that we're trying to accomplish. In other words, Sister Mosley is going to go to the doctor and have an operation. I'm sure she don't want to do that. But neither does she want to die of colon cancer. So she's going to submit to the operation, something she don't particularly want to do, that she might accomplish a better end from that. So it's not because she's not choosing to do that because she loves that, but she's choosing to do that because it's wise. And she's hoping that the end will justify her doing that. And so we have a will to choose. Will is to choose. So the scriptures establish here, says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when he said, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. So the little child of God feels free. He's given that to many as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They receive this freedom of will that they call God our Father, which would, of course, make you believe that you are, or at least you have this hope that you are a son of God. You have the right then to call God your Father, which encourages you to believe that you are a son of God or a daughter of God. And so to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God in their hope, in their faith, in their belief. They come to believe that because of what Jesus has done for them, they are now have been redeemed and brought back into favor with God, and they don't see him as a judge anymore. When I was young, when I thought about God, I thought about a judge. You know, if I do wrong, he's going to get me. And that's what you mostly think when you are contemplating doing things that you know you've been taught, say, don't do this. Now, that's wrong. You don't do this. That's wrong. But then when you secretly desire to do these things and want to do them and not be caught at it, and you think of God as a judge that would judge them. You don't think of him as a loving father in that sense. But now, when we can believe that Jesus, the Son of God, has died for our sins and therefore put them away, we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, legally and judiciously before the bar of this judge. And then experimentally, we are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In other words, before we're justified by faith, that is, we're believing that Christ has atoned for our sins, we think of God as a judge and not as a father necessarily. But now that Jesus has put away our sins, or at least that's our hope, then we feel free to call him our father and to draw nigh unto him in a, like in a family way, and not just as a supreme judge that's judging all that we do and say. And so I think that's what when he said to them, then when you receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are enabled to believe it, then you are given this power to become the sons of God experimentally by faith. And then if you want to go on a little further with that theme, James says you are justified by your works. Brother Keith was telling me about a man that preaches over the television here, says that you got to be justified all of these ways and by works before you can go to heaven. That he says grace is involved, but so is works, and so is your efforts and your faith and all of these things. You have to repent, and you have to believe, you have to be baptized in water and do all of these things before you can become a child of God. According to him, after you do all of these things, then God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to me, that's almost childish, infantile. This looks just so far backwards. But of course, I can remember a time when I heard that and I believed that, and I didn't question it. I really wasn't too interested in it. But now it seems so backward. It's getting the wagon before the horse. It's really childish, I think. But and the scriptures, of course, always verify that salvation is of the Lord and not by the works of man, and that the fruits of your salvation is displayed by repentance, by belief, by calling for baptism and doing these things, by doing good works. That's a fruit and not the cause of it. And this is why the scripture adds here, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, I'm not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here he names about any method that you could be added to a family or become part of a family. And he says that none of these is a reason why that you believed on God and received the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. He says it wasn't because, he says, not because you were born, which were born not of blood. That would mean your genealogy, which the Jews gave great stock in. They said, we be the children of Abraham. And that's all they needed. I mean, we are the children of Abraham. That's sufficient. Abraham was blessed of God. Abraham was chosen of God. Abraham had seed promised by God. And so that's all we need. We don't need anything else. And so that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit is denying here. It says it's not by blood. In other words, it's not down through the family you came from, whether you were Jew or Anglo-Saxon or what. It doesn't matter what lineage you came through, it don't come that way. So it's not by blood, and it's not by the will of the flesh. Now, different denominations have headquarters and committees of men that run their religious organizations. And they decide what method to take and what needs to be done to get people saved and to add to the church and to grow and to do these things that they consider the church needs to be doing. And so they form committees of men and write up instructions and constitutions and all of these things for the church to go by, to be guided by. But the scripture said it's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by people getting together and forming a corporation or a business or a church or whatever they call it. It's not that way. And it's not by genealogy. And it's not by the will of man. It's not by, you can't just decide on your own that you're going to become a son of God. That's plainly what it says right here. Man cannot decide. It's not by the will of man. But yet we hear that if you only be willing, that if you only believe, if you'll just be willing to believe, then God will write your name in the book of life. But it says plainly here that it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God does the choosing, and he plainly said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And so the Lord is the author of our salvation, and it's in no wise by the will of man, and not by genealogy, and it's not by any committees of men or organizations of men. It's by him. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. In other words, every word that he spoke was truth. And every thought that he thought was truth. And every act that he acted was truth. In him was light and no darkness at all. There's no confusion about the Lord Jesus Christ at all. He is a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is God incarnate, and when he walked upon the earth, he was truth and life incarnate. And he has, when he left, when it was time for him to leave this earth again, he reassured his disciples. He said, all power is given into my hands. All power is given unto me. Therefore, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so if all power is given into his hands, how could he possibly fail to accomplish that which he ardently desires to do? And he told his disciples, he said, on the last night that he spent with them in this world, he was in the upper room when he ate the Passover supper with them and then instituted what we call the Last Supper, when he broke the unleavened bread representing his body and drank the wine representing his blood. He said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Now, beloved, if we could just possibly comprehend the God of glory, the God of all grace, the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of everything, desiring to come into the world that he created and become a man, that he might redeem his people from their sins. He desired to do this. And that word desire is the same word that we get the word passion from. Sometimes we have a lot of excitement going on about how passionate a person is, how they really, you know, got their old heart into what they're doing and so forth. Well, his greatest desire evidently was to redeem his people from their sins. Now, a God that has all power and all wisdom and has life, all life at his disposal, how could he possibly fail to accomplish that which he so desires to do? He desires to do that with desire. In other words, when he broke the bread, he's saying, this is my body, and I'm desiring that my body be broken for you. And this is my blood, and the life of the body is in the blood. I desire to shed my blood for you. That's what he's saying. With desire, have I desired to eat this Passover supper with you. And so it was his desire. One time when he said that he was going to be crucified, and Peter said, Lord, far be it from thee that this should happen to you. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you savorest the things of men and not the things of God. So redemption was God's desire, God's plan, God's way. And it's not by the will of the flesh, it's not by the will of blood of man, it's not by the will of man, but it is of God. And he has absolutely accomplished what he came to do. And he has this power, and he has not diminished in his power whatsoever. And it is to him that we look, and it's to him that we long to be with. And we long for the day when he will come again, and his glory and this wisdom and this power will be displayed in such a way that it is said that every head shall bow, and every knee shall bend, and every tongue shall declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And I'm just so thankful that I've been made willing to declare that now, that I'll not have to wait until the great judgment day when men will be divided is a man, a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, the scripture says. There's going to be a day when those that believe are divided from those that don't. And I'm just so thankful when I can remember the time when, though I was brought up to believe, it had no influence in my life. But when I was 30 years old, if I'm not deceived, something happened. And I got on my knees and asked God to have mercy on me. And I understand now that the reason I did that was because he had already drawn me to him, or I would never, never have done it. Because I was in the bondage of sin. My mind was at enmity with God. It said, I will not have this man to rule over me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Thank you. And I set about doing it for about 30 years. But if I'm not deceived, he made me willing in the day of his power. And Jesus is the sweetest name that mortal tongue can speak. There's just no doubt about that. To a sinner that's been saved by the love of Jesus. Because that name expresses every hope that abides in the bosom of living in a better world to come, of receiving remission of sins, of having believing that they'll live in a family where there's love and no sin and no death. All of this by reason of that one name, Jesus, which means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And beloved, he did it. And thank God for it. And I thank God that I believe it and I live upon it. It's bread. It's manna from heaven. It's a food to a sin-sick soul. And it's all bound up in that one precious name, Jesus. And we're glad to preach it to the best of our abilities, for we know that it's not of the will of man, it's not of the will of the flesh, and it's not of blood, but it is of God. And what God has said that he will do, we are persuaded he will do it, for he cannot fail. Is God become weak that he cannot perform that which he has said he would? Never in this world. So may the Lord add his blessings to his precious word is our prayer. And we'll sing Amazing Grace. We all can sing that. And strike the glad hands of fellowship as we sing. We publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. If there's one or more here today that would love to confess that they have this hope in their bosom that Christ died for them and put their sins away, and you would love to publicly confess it like he said do, this is his commandment, that we should follow him in baptism and rise in newness of life to serve him. Baptism is a picture of death and the resurrection. Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And that's what baptism portrays, his death and resurrection, and your hope that your old sinful man is dead and you want to rise in newness of life and follow him. So if there's one or more today that would love to make that profession, in few or many words, you don't have to make a long declaration of speech, or if you feel like you want to, we'll be glad to hear you in many or few words, any way you love to express yourself concerning that. Sing, brethren, when you're ready. 154. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear.
Truth and for the witness that we receive and trust from the Holy Spirit, which is said that this spirit, bear witness of our spirit. And by this we know we have the truth. We thank you again for the church here, Greenfield, for each household represented here today. Lord, as we go our several ways, we pray, Lord, that we are led and brought with some strength and weakness. For we ask it in Jesus' name.